Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. An announcement before we begin. We will not have live streaming next Sabbath, but we will on both holy days. Nor will we have live streaming for Passover ceremony or a night to be much observed because of the difference in the time zone. Question. Why do human beings need a Savior? After all, those who don't believe in God think that they're able to handle everything themselves. And they've done that for every generation from Adam and Eve. But how has it worked out? Not too well. Why? Because it goes clear back to the beginning that Adam and Eve made the wrong choice and wrong decision. They decided not to believe God, but to believe the serpent. And now that's one big thing that a lot of people today don't like to ascribe to, that there is a Satan, the devil. And that he is evil and the author of sin and rebellion and everything against the true God. Now, to show you how far the cancel culture goes, there was one man who said that Jesus discriminated against a woman. I don't know if you saw that on the news or not. And it was that she came asking to have her daughter's demon cast out of her, and that he wouldn't speak to her. And she kept yelling at him, and finally the disciples said, "Lord, please." So the woman came up and said, "My daughter's possessed of a demon. Would you cast them out?" And Jesus said, "It's not proper to give the children's food to the dogs." So that's discrimination against the woman. But like everything else that human beings do, I didn't read the rest of the story. And she said, "Lord, that's true. But the dogs eat the crumbs under the children's table." And Jesus said, "Great is your faith. Go home. Your daughter's healed." Now, I bring that out as a perfect example because people, number one, forget, number two, deny, and block everything about God out of their minds, hoping that he will go away. But he never goes away. And we can be thankful that that is true. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, here's what kind of nature we have. Now, you can be ever so nice and sweet, but you can still be hostile against God. You can be ever so mean and nasty that you're glad you're that way, like Saul was until God knocked him down on the road to Damascus and his attitude changed. But here, Romans 8 and verse 7. Okay? Romans 8 and verse 7. And this is what human nature is. I mean, all of us can see in our children from a very early age that it is there. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, now that's the mind of the flesh. Now, that means the mind absent of God's Spirit. Now, on the other hand, there is a spirit in man that God gives every human being. But that spirit doesn't have any righteousness that gives us life and gives us the ability to think and to act and to do. Okay? To be carnally minded is death. Wages of sin is death. As in Adam, we all die. And every time I drive by a graveyard and I see all those crosses or headstones or little houses that they built, like at Watsonville, they've got a place in Watsonville where all the rich people can bury their dead in a little house. But they're all dead. And what's one of the things that men are trying to do, always trying to do? Find out how to live forever. They're looking and have been looking for the death gene from the day they understood they could look and try and find genes. Okay? They haven't found it. Okay? Now here's something else. Enmity against God. That means an enemy of God. Okay? Now, there are a lot of people out there in the world today that are good, nice people. They think they are, and they're told they are, and they wouldn't think for 1 minute that they are an enemy of God. Because in their view of God, and many of them do things which are good, but you bring up about God and the commandments of God, and bam, you're going to find even the sweetest little old lady is an enemy of God. Okay? Because that's human nature. Now, mankind has spent 6,000 years trying to change that nature. Think of all the plans and programs that you have heard here just in America, how to raise children so we will be better and do better. And if we could get all people to get together and do good, then all of these crimes wouldn't continue. No. Because they forget something else. Let's come back here to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Jeremiah 10. Now, they don't believe this, you know, especially out of the Bible. However, if you look at all of the graveyards that there are in the world, it's got to be true. Okay? Jeremiah 10. Now, Jeremiah knew. Jeremiah lived in a time similar to what we are approaching right now, which is this. The nation was going down, and he had to live through all of the evil and double evil and triple evil, and he found out how evil people were because they were after him. Because of what he was telling them. Okay? Now then, let's pick it up here. Chapter 10. After pointing out about idols and the Christmas tree, then he starts talking about the true God. Now that's interesting, because there are many gods in the world. Where did they come from? We'll talk about that in a little bit. The true God. Now, That's what people don't want. They claim they want truth, but they lie. They claim they want to do good, but all their plans fail. So, Jeremiah writes, let's pick it up here in verse 8. All the wise men and everything, no, verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? He rules all nations, judges all nations all the time. For fear belongs to you, because among all the wise men of the nations, all the wise men, all the philosophers. And in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether foolish and animal-like. The tree is a doctrine of vanities. Now, you've heard me say this before, since this talks the first part of it, about Christmas tree. The Christmas tree is a celebration of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything on there is fake. They get an evergreen tree because that's fake eternal life. They get all of the cute little things on there because that's supposed to be the fruit to help make them wise. And then they coil it around like this, clear to the top, and put a star on top. And it doesn't dawn on them that is Satan on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amazing. Okay. Come down here to verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting God. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to stand his fury. Now that's a prophecy clear way out into the book of Revelation. See? Thus shall you say to them, the gods who you have made, who have not made the heavens and the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by his judgment. All that goes back to the first part of Genesis, right? Okay. When he utters his voice, there is noise and a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to arise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Okay. Now think about that. Everything I just read is something we had this week, right? We had rain, we had sunshine, okay? And we were happy to get it because we need the water. And we're thankful God is merciful enough to send it, okay? But people don't think about that. So look at verse 14. Every man is stupid for lack of knowledge. Oh, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, they have on Fox Channel, they have what is called the Fox Nation. And they have the wise men. These are supposed to be the smartest men that Fox knows. And they sit around and discuss all human problems, political problems, educational problems. And I saw the advertisement for it, and they had Bill Bennett. Now, he's supposed to be the leader of the pack. And I thought, now here you are. You're there discussing all of these things. and you have a program, and you're paid to do it, and you're looked up to because you're wise. But what have you really changed? What have you done? Now, it is true, once in a while there comes along someone who does really good, and that happens in nearly every generation. But he goes on to show here their idols. Verse 15, they are vanity and the work of delusion. In the time of their judgment, they shall perish. Now notice he's comparing all the way through. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Okay. So let's come down here. He laments some more, but let's come all the way down to verse 23. Here's the sum of it. And you know you've done this. Okay. Verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. That's why we need God. We need his word. We don't know how to do things. And I'll tell you one thing. When you're growing up, when you approach 20, you think you're really, you're an adult and you can handle everything on your own, okay? Stretch that out another 60 or 70 years, and the reverse happens. You realize that you can't do anything. You don't know how to do it. Oh, you can do the things you've learned to do, dress and clean, to do all that. But as far as life goes, it has to come from God. Okay? So he says, verse 24, O Lord, correct me. Now think of this. Here he is, called as a young man, to bring a message of the downfall of the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, born a priest, specially chosen of God, had God's spirit, saw all of this nonsense going on. And he says, O Lord, correct me, when he was the most righteous man at the time. But with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now that's a real good lesson for us. And that's why we have the Passover and unleavened bread. Because we need a Savior. Because we cannot direct our own steps. We need the Word of God and the truth of God. Okay? Now, so when we look out and see the heavens and see all that there is and what's transpiring, and we think about God lived forever, wonder what that is like. See? And he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he has called us. And he brings us into something that he thought of a long, long time ago. Okay? Let's pick it up here. We've covered this recently, but we'll do it again because it's so important. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Beg your pardon. Need to tell you where I'm going. Huh? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Okay. Now, as we come to the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, it helps us think about God, His Spirit, a forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, the promises God has given us, and in a, how should we say, in a span of time, we are less than one blip. Okay? Verse 7, 2 Timothy, the first chapter. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mindedness, versus being stupid. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Very important statement. He is our Savior. We can't save ourselves. Okay. So number one, know this. Salvation is a process. And it requires time and living and choice and all of the things that God has laid out for us. And it all begins with God. Think of this, John 7, or 6, rather. God drawing us. Now think of that. Here we are, of all the billions of people on the earth, and if you could count everyone that is in the same situation we are, it would be in the thousands. Maybe tens of thousands, but I doubt more than 100,000. Who knows? That's just a guess. Okay. Out of all the billions of people on earth, and they're living and eating and breathing and working and building and planting and doing all these things and manufacturing and buying and selling and everything that we have and do, that's all there. And then all of a sudden something happens in our lives individually to each one of us. And that's when God begins to draw us. And the Father, who is the highest, is the one who does it. Now think of that. I want you to think how important what God is doing and that we are part of. See? Because living in a world, especially now with the society going down in evil and corruption, we're confronted with a lot of difficult problems that we have to face. Okay? So remember this. God the Father has the one who has drawn us. That's a call. You answered the call because you wanted to know about God. And then the next thing you knew, you were confronted with sin and rebellion and the choice of repentance. And so, you read the scripture which says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you look at your life and you say, that's exactly what I need, and you repent. You look at all of your sins and everything you've done, how you've lived your life, and what a mess it really, really is. Okay? You repent, and then you're baptized. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, you have been saved from the Holy Spirit because now you're baptized. Okay? Not saved from the Holy Spirit, saved with the Holy Spirit. Number one, from the world. And what does God do for us that we don't live in the world like the rest of the world? because the rest of the world is out there, right? What does God have us do so we're not like the rest of the world? Well, first of all, he gives us his Spirit, but more importantly, he gives us his Sabbath and his holy days. And this is what keeps us out of the world. And he reveals his truth to us through his word by keeping the days that he has designed. Okay? All right. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, that's what I just described, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now then, we're saved by grace. We know this, and grace is our relationship with God, which begins with forgiveness of sins and then grows into a relationship through prayer and study. And that's all through the grace of God, okay, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. So here we are. Who are we? And all the people of God. That we should know of something that began before there was ever time. I don't know about you, but that's overwhelming to me. That's a tremendous and fantastic thing to understand before the ages of time that we're a part of. And in Titus, the first chapter, it talks about eternal life, which was before the ages of time. And so here we are. Here we are. Sabbath before Passover. And Passover is going to, we go through all the things concerning what God did through Jesus Christ to save us and eventually save the greatest majority of all people, past, present, and future. Now think of that. Think of that. That's an awesome thing indeed to understand. Okay? So, and the second part of salvation is that he has saved us from Satan, the devil. Now, we have to fight against Satan and the world out there, and it's still against our own nature. And why is that? Wouldn't it be simpler if God would just change everything and all of that would go away? Well, he's not going to do it, because he wants us to understand the value of eternal life. And he wants us to understand what Jesus went through so that could take place, so we could receive the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, this we know. God has revealed this, that there was a time in the distant past, let's come to Revelation 12, and this is the only chapter in the Bible that has this, which accounts for being the only text in the Bible which gives us how far back in time that it was before the ages of time. We get a glimpse of it here, okay? Because Revelation 12, it talks about in symbolic language the plan of God. And how then, what happened? Let's read it. Verse 1, Revelation 12. Then there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and having the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown with 12 stars. That symbolizes God's plan. Okay? It also symbolizes, a little later on, Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. Okay? It also symbolizes the church when it's married to Christ. So there's a lot that this brings out. Okay? And being with child, she cried out in travail and was in pain to deliver. Okay? That's what it was going to be when Jesus was born. And another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the ground. That's the rebellion of Satan. And this is another reason why we need a Savior. We cannot get rid of Satan ourselves. It's impossible. Then it comes all the way forward to the birth of Christ. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 3 about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. So both. See, when God thinks in terms of things, he thinks in terms a lot larger than we do. Okay. Now then, what happened that there was this rebellion? Okay. We know that Ezekiel 28 talks about that there was an anointed cherub that covers, who was perfect in his way until sin came about. Now this cherub was the archangel who became Satan the devil. Okay. Now what else does this tell us? The angels have free moral agency too, right? Because if he was perfect and he sinned, he had to choose to sin. And he pronounced himself that he was like God. And with a third of the angels, he was ascending to the throne of God to go above the heights of the clouds as it is there in Isaiah 14 and become like the Most High. And he was cast back to the earth. Well, how long in the distant past that took place, we don't know, but when we come to Genesis 1-2, the earth was covered with a flood. So then there came a time when God decided to continue with his plan, and he created mankind. Man and woman, male and female, there are only two genders for all of the idiots that don't understand the truth. Okay? Now then, in making Adam and Eve, they were perfect physically. He gave them a language so he could talk to them. And he set before them life and death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And if they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would surely die. And so they chose. And they believed Satan. So that tells you the kind of power that Satan has. because you know for sure that God would have instructed them on what was going to happen. But here's a perfect example. See? Why we need to be saved. Satan is a fallen archangel. He has power. So much power he's called the God of this world. So much power that when Jesus came in the flesh, he had to first of all be tempted by Satan the devil to overcome him in order to become the sacrifice to save mankind from their sins. So that's quite a story there, all right? Now then, what happens to every society? Every empire, come back here and we'll read it. Genesis, the sixth chapter. Here's what happens. Because of the evil that this all brought about. And today we're living in a time that Jesus said what? Remember what Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. Okay. So let's see what it tells us here, but also it shows us how God deals with people. Both. Here they are. Now we're getting more and more and more of this today. Verse 5, Genesis 6. Jeremiah saw it as Judah and Jerusalem were going down. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's quite a statement, right? Continually. Okay? Now when we're children growing up, what do we do? What's one of the things that kids do? They do what mom and dad tells them don't do. Right? And they can hardly wait, so mom and dad aren't around, so they can do what they want to do, right? Is that true? Yes. That is childhood evil. That's why God says, honor your father and your mother. And that's why God says, teach your children. Was evil continually. It was so bad, verse 6, that the Lord repented he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Well, you know the rest of the story after that. It didn't take, after the flood occurred, it only took 300 years for it to get back to where it was. And then we come to where we've covered here recently, but let's come to Genesis 11. Because under Satan the devil, men and women never give up. Okay? Now remember that. Men and women dedicated to evil never give up. And once they have lied so much to themselves and to other people, they cannot tell the truth. Now here again we have it. They built the Tower of Babel. Okay? Let's see what God says. Verse 6. Because here is where we are again. Behold, the people are one and they have one language. And this they is only the beginning of what they will do. Now, nothing which they imagine to do will be restrained from them. So he confounded the languages. Quite a thing. Okay? Look at it today. All the evil going on. Look at the things back there in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. right now, at the Capitol building, is the cesspool of evil in America. Because they can pass evil laws and force them down the throats of all the people. And that's how God punishes the people for their sins. If you don't repent and come to me, I will stuff your sins down your throat until there's nothing left. That's what's happening. Okay? Now, that's why we need a Savior. Let's come to Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's see how Paul wrote of this. Romans, the 5th chapter. Now, I know how it is. You watch the news and you think, well, why don't they do this, and why don't they do that, and why don't they do the other thing? Okay, that's because there's so much sin. They won't do it. They won't do it. And then they get into a position that they have the power, and now we are going to keep the power, and it makes no difference what the people think, we're going to do it. Now, why would God allow that? Okay? You all know. You all know. Look at the thousands pouring over the border. Now God is making it happen. Why? Why would God do that? Because no one listened to God. Could it be that there is one immigrant, legal or illegal, coming to America for every aborted baby? 62 million. That means we have 62 million unrepented abortion women, and the doctors, and the nurses, and the scientists. Now did all this start? Okay. Verse 12, Romans 5. This is a perfect description of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures, which is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Think of that. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, now this tells us, we can surmise, we don't know for sure, but sin coming by Adam does not excuse what Eve did. But if Adam would have said, Eve, get away from the tree and don't pick it and touch it, this wouldn't have happened. So he is responsible. Therefore, as by one man sin entered to the world, and by means of sin came death. In this way, death passed into all mankind, and it is for this reason that all have sinned. See? Now that's why we need a Savior. Because of Satan the devil, because of human nature, because of the society we live in, and because of our own sin. And we can't save ourselves. And we can't give ourselves life. Impossible. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back. Welcome back, brethren. Let's continue on with the services on the Sabbath before Passover. And it's very interesting how it falls this year. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay. So how is God going to solve the problem? Because it gets down to the choices that we all make. And whether we choose God's way or not. And how is God going to solve the problem that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things? Okay? Well, he's providing a sacrifice for us. And that sacrifice is the one who is called the Son of God, who, as we know and as we have covered, was God and was with the Father. And he became flesh. He was born as a child, and he came to full manhood. And when he began his ministry, the first thing he had to do, just like it was with Adam and Eve, the choices that they had to make, let's go to Luke 4. Here's what he had to do. Because if he would come against Satan the devil as God, he could win hands down. If he came against Satan the devil as an angel, he could probably win. But could he come as a man against Satan the devil? And this was the test. And this had to be Luke, the 4th chapter. Okay. And he had to do it when he was the weakest. And he had to be tempted with everything that all men and women are tempted with, under the power of Satan the devil. But he had to do it when he was the weakest, so that he could rely on the power of God. So Luke, the 4th chapter, we know he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, day and night. And what we're reading is only a summary of what he went through for the 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. Now 40 is the number of trial, right? Okay. So he had to prove in the flesh that he would trust God, that he would rely upon God, that he would not rely upon any human thought that he had. Now that's quite a test. So, verse 3. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread," which he could do. He had the power to do it. So he was tested, would you misuse the power of God for your own benefit? Now that's quite a temptation. Okay. And he didn't. Notice how you put it down. And this is for us how we overcome. Jesus answered him saying, "It is written." Now that's why we have the Word of God, right? And what do you hear me say all the time? Prayer and study, right? Why? Because living in this world, we need to keep close to God and the Spirit of God, because there are all of these things in the world coming at us as never before. Look at it this way. We're not being confronted by Satan personally as Jesus was. But Satan walks into our house via the television any time of the day or night. And in any degree of evil that you would like to have. So here's how you overcome it. You don't rely on your intelligence. You don't rely on your strength. You don't rely on someone else. You rely on this. Jesus answered him and saying, it is written, man, that's every man and woman, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And it says in Matthew 4 that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which then is obey the voice of God. Right? That's how you do it. Then the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The greatest power in the world to rule the world. Huh? How many people have sold their souls and their lives to rule the world? Okay? And what happens to every great dictator that comes along that thinks he's going to do better than God? Remember the Third Reich that was to last 1,000 years? There was one point in Hitler's life when he was der Führer, when he was moving and conquering against Russia and had already conquered west into France and was absolutely devastating the armies of the Russians. And he said, I am the greatest German ever. Who raised him up? Satan did. What did he give him? Total control. What's coming in the future? A worldwide leader that's going to happen to. See? And the devil said to him, now this is why we have the Sabbath and the holy days and why we have the Passover, so that we can constantly be renewed and refreshed by God continually. Because we still have our carnal minds to work against. We still have the world to resist. We still have Satan the devil to resist. Okay? So, the devil said, I will give you all this authority and the glory of them, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I desire. Therefore, if you will worship me in my presence, all things shall be yours. Now think about what he said there. And I want you to think about an event that takes place every year in Switzerland, what is called Davos. Davos. Where the super elite of the world, the power, the leaders, the dictators, they all get together and they're all discussing how are we going to reset the world in the world government that we want. Who is giving that to them? Satan the devil. Okay? And that means our battle in the future is going to be that much more difficult. Okay. But Jesus said, because Satan wants to be God. He's called the God of this world because he's worshipped by most people. Okay? A lot of people don't think so. A lot of people think, well, we're good Christians. No, you're not. We have good pastors. No, you don't. Why? Because they don't teach the Word of God and you don't live by it. You are ruled by the lies of Satan the devil. Well, I'm a good person. By what standard? Okay. Do you really worship the true God? How's the best way you worship the true God? Huh? Live by every word of God, right? And know that he's given you life and everything. Okay. And you have his Spirit because you've repented and been baptized. Okay? So he said, answered him back, "Get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, he's not telling Satan to worship the only true God, because he won't do it. This is God's direction for man and woman, and Jesus was the man of God sent to overcome him. And he's to worship only the true God. See? And that means if you worship the true God, you worship him how? With his word, in spirit, and in truth, right? It's the only way. Then he took him to the temple and told him, cast yourself down. God will save you. No, you're not to tempt God with things that God doesn't want you to do. Okay? So there we have it. Okay? Tempted in every point like we are. All right. Now, why did he have to do that? Why did he have to do that? And why did he have to come as a man? And why did he have to have human nature, which he got from Mary, his mother? Why did that have to happen? Why did he have to live a perfect life, but be tempted in every way that we are? Because he was the one who judged mankind through Adam and Eve with the penalty of the law of sin and death. And the only way he could overcome that was never to sin. And then willingly lay down his life as a sacrifice. Let's come back here to Romans, the 5th chapter again. Okay. Romans, the 5th chapter again. Here he explains it. Okay. And why we need a Savior, and why it has to be Jesus Christ. Can't be anyone else. Now, a little sidebar. I'm going to give some church at home on this. I might do it on a sermon as well. But I had Randy Vild download for me all of the false claims of men saying they were Jesus, the Messiah. Give you a clue. Over 30. Over 30. Okay? See? The sacrifice had to be a human being. But it had to be God who became human. And then he had to live a perfect life so that his sacrifice could cover all human beings who repent. Okay? Now let's read it here. Let's pick it up in verse 5, Romans 5. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And that's the most important thing, the Holy Spirit and the love of God. And the whole purpose, we can get this down to the whole purpose in one saying. What is that one saying? And what is that? That encompasses, it's a statement that encompasses everything that God wants us to do. Obey my voice, that's true. How? To love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That encompasses everything. That's a summary of everything that God wants from us. And it also involves the mind and the heart, our actions, our thoughts, all with that. And that's one thing that I know I pray about all the time. God, help me to love you with all my heart, mind, and soul, and being. Because we know that the way the world is and the things that have happened into the church, that is the test for every one of us. See? Okay? Verse 6. Now think of this. When did Christ die? Well, 2,000 years ago, we weren't even thought of at that time, right? Okay? And how about for all of those that were before, that lived and died and didn't know? And everybody wondered, well, what's going to happen to them? Well, the Baptists say, well, they didn't believe in Jesus, they're going to burn in hell forever. Now, how's that for loving your neighbor as yourself? Okay. No, that's not true. Okay? See, that's why we have the holy days. Because there's a holy day that shows what God is going to do. He brings them back to life to give them an opportunity for salvation. Huh? Okay? All right. Now notice, verse 6. For when we were without strength, now strength only comes from the Holy Spirit of God, and strength comes from the Word of God, and strength comes from living by every Word of God. At the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. That appointed time was a place in history that for those of us at the end time, we could understand the truth of it and when it took place and so forth. Okay? 30 A.D., on the Passover. And he is called what? Our Passover is sacrificed for us, right? Yes. Died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for the world to repent. Why? Because the world couldn't repent until after he died and the Holy Spirit came. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although perhaps someone might have the courage to die for a good man. But God commends his love to us. Now think about that. What verse does this remind you of? One that everybody knows by heart. And what is that? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. I'm going to talk about belief this next coming Sabbath, may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Okay. Commends his love to us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that. Paul, and what was Saul doing before he became Paul? He was alive at the time that Jesus died, right? And he was part of the Jewish opposition against Christians, right? And he counted himself the sinner because he persecuted the church and killed some of them. Okay? Amazing. Okay. All sinners, Christ died for us. And what was the first thing Jesus said when he was hung on that tree which became the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Okay? Now notice this. Much more, therefore, having been justified now by his blood. See, the only thing that can forgive sin before God in heaven above is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why when we partake of the Passover, we have the wine symbolizing the blood and the bread symbolizing the body. And that then are the tokens of the new covenant. See? Justify by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his own son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he had to be resurrected from the dead. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. The most important part of the Passover and forgiveness of sin is to be brought into one with God. That's the reconciliation. Because it says we were enemies of God. Now we're reconciled. That is tremendous. And it all comes from God. Oh, the reconciliation. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin came death, in this way death passed into all mankind, and it is for this reason that all have sinned. Okay? Now then, we come to the point of calling repentance, forgiveness, through the grace of God. And then we are baptized. All right? Now let's come to chapter 6, because this is going to tell us quite a bit about the sacrifice of Christ. And as we go through this, let's think of it as it is applied to each one of us personally. Okay? Because it is. See? Verse 1, chapter 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin. Now, how did you die to sin? Okay. By baptism. That's how you die. Okay. Remember, what is required with the covenant? Each participant of the covenant must show a symbolic death, or in the case of Christ, he showed his real death. Okay? That's his part. But for a covenant to be a covenant, there have to be both parties have a sacrifice. So we'll see, baptism is our sacrifice. Okay? That's why you're put under the water, full immersion. Why? Because if you weren't brought up, you would be dead. It then is a symbolic death. But let's notice how close that really is. We who died to sin, How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now think about that. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he was in straits until it happened. And that was his crucifixion, and the baptism was his own blood. Baptized into his death. Let's see how God applies this now. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. That's what repentance is all about. Reconciliation is all about. We don't live our lives the way we were living them in the world before God called us. Okay. Now notice, verse 5. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death. Now, conjoined. I want you to think about that. Conjoined to his death. So also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay? Now then, think of this. Baptized into his death, conjoined to him. Okay? Crucified with him. Now, how could that be? Because as creator of all men and women, all mankind, when he died, his death would be sufficient as a sacrifice for all the sins of all human beings for all time, because he made them all. We are who we are and what we are as human beings because all of those genes came down every generation from Adam and Eve to us. Okay? Now then, think of it this way. Co-crucified. When you are put into that watery grave, it's almost like God laid your body on Christ's body, and that sacrifice that he gave to cleanse you from your sinful nature. Okay? Forgive all the sins that are past. Not future sins. Past sins. See? There's nothing else that can forgive sin except God. Nothing else that can do away with sin and wipe the slate clean except the sacrifice of Christ. And you are laid right on that crucified body of Jesus Christ when you were baptized into that water in your burial death, symbolic. Okay? But you're raised out of that now and you walk in newness of life, newness of thought, newness of purpose, newness of everything, see? And all that's been in the past has been forgiven. And everything else that you need to overcome in the future, you now have permission to come to God with repentance. And the blood of sacrifice of Christ covers those as well. But we don't sin with determination and willfulness and spitefulness because there is the grace of God. Okay? Now notice what this is to do and how we are to act. He says that we might not be enslaved to sin and no longer enslaved to sin. And that means it's a process of overcoming the sinful nature. Because what we receive of the Holy Spirit is a begettal. It's not a complete transformation. It is a start. And we work with God, and God works with us, and we grow in grace and knowledge and overcome. And here's how it's done. Continuing on. Verse 7. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Justified means put in right standing with God. Now, if we died together, see, that's the baptism. Your baptismal pledge of death. Now, think on this a little bit further. Okay. What happens if you don't do what this baptismal death is supposed to be and you reject everything and go into the world? What are you looking at then? Second death, right? Okay. Okay. That's why we die in the watery grave, so we won't have that. Together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer any dominion over him. In the same way also, now here's how we're to do after in our lives, in living our lives, and we have this renewal every year with the Passover and unleavened bread. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here's the key. After baptism, that is called the circumcision of the heart. That's the beginning of conversion. Okay? So here's what that baptism does. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies. See? That says sin is still there, but don't let it rule. Now you have the Holy Spirit of God to put down that sin, to reject that sin, to overcome that sin. See? Now notice, therefore do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lusts thereof. Now put in your notes there, James the first chapter. Now I'll explain that during Feast of Unleavened Bread. When a temptation comes along, you haven't yet sinned, but there's a temptation. When you think it over and you reject it, you haven't sinned. You have put away the temptation. Okay? But if you agree with it and you do it, you have sinned. See? So all along, there's the temptation that comes along that you can reject and get rid of. That's what it's talking about. So that you don't obey in the lust thereof. And if you do, as it says in 1 John the second chapter, we have Christ who's the propitiation of our sins. Right? Okay. Likewise, do not yield... Yes. Verse 13. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now then, when you do that, even though you still have the law of sin and death in you, struggling back and forth in your working and overcoming, see, here's the key. Before you were baptized, before God called you, Sin ruled everything that you did. Okay? Everything that you did. Now then, it doesn't rule over you. That's the key. Right here. Verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I'll just say this. I'll have to bring this out a little later. Come over here to chapter 7 and verse 1. Protestants claim that if you try and keep the commandments of God, you're trying to earn your own salvation. No, you're not. To try and earn your own salvation means you try and tell God what to do, and God must save you. Okay? That's exactly what they're doing, right? With what? Sunday keeping. See? If you keep the commandments of God, is that the will of God? Yes. Is that the work of God? Yes. Is that what God wants? Yes. And if you do that, you're ruling over sin. See? Now, chapter 7 and verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know law, that the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Okay? Everybody out there in the world is under law. Because the wages of sin is death. We are under grace because we have the Spirit of God and direct access to God the Father in Jesus Christ. And with God's law, God's grace, God's Spirit, and living God's way, sin does not rule over us. See? Now, what's the proof today that sin doesn't rule over us? We're here keeping the Sabbath, right? We're here studying the Word of God, right? We're here wanting to please God and to learn of God, correct? Yes. All right? Okay, verse 14. You're not under law, but under grace. And under grace means you have direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ. With the Spirit of God, with prayer, and with study. What then shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. See? Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, your servants you are of the one you obey, whether it is of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Two words the Protestants don't like. Obedience unto righteousness. Okay? Now, that's how we're to live. This is why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After we have the Passover. So that we always remember, as long as we are in the flesh, we need to yield to God. We need His law. We need His commandments. We need His Spirit. We need His love. And He has done all of this, forgiven our sins, brought us to Him, so that we can love Him, so that we can serve Him, so that He can give us eternal life. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. See? So, this is the whole basis for us coming up to the Passover. So have a great Passover and a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread.